that matters the most to our lives. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to do a little something different. There's a first time, they say, for everything. I don't know if I'd say for everything, but there is a first time for many things. And this morning I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to preach back-to-back sermons. Now don't be alarmed. Most of you didn't hear this sermon. I'd say probably 95% of you didn't hear this sermon. Last Sunday night I preached a lesson, and afterwards several people came to me, and there was two or three, one in particular, that said, "You need to preach that sermon on Sunday morning." And I kind of smiled, and then they looked at me and said, "No, you really need to preach that sermon Sunday morning next Sunday," they said. So that's this morning. We are going to get back into our series on blessed assurance next time on Sunday morning as we're working through 1 John. But this morning I want to talk about, and it really is an important, very important topic, and it's the topic of love. And I've titled this lesson, "The Atmosphere of Love." We all know how important it is to have the right atmosphere in the church. God, everybody see that okay? God wants us, and we understand this, that He wants the church everywhere to be strong and healthy. We know that. He wants us to be a growing people. He wants us to be a healthy people, a vibrant church. Now, listen, this is not to say that we aren't growing, that we aren't healthy, and that we aren't a vibrant church. But is there any more that we can do as members of the body of Christ to help the atmosphere, not just in this place, but wherever we are, to promote an atmosphere of love? We all know we can do a better job of that. I know I can. I know there are things that I can do in my own life to help us to be a vital, strong, growing church. How do we each maximize our own ability in this area? I'm putting that on the personal level of each one of us. How do we maximize our ability in the area of growing as the body of Christ, the church? You know, I preached at a gospel meeting last night, and I talked in Ephesians 2. He says that you were dead, but now you're made alive. It wasn't good enough that 40 years ago we were made alive to Christ. Something has to continue to keep us alive, right, church? And so there, that's right, buddy. Something has to keep us alive. There's an ongoing growing process in our Christian life, in our walk with God, right? Somebody says, "Well, the way you maximize your ability is you got to have a bigger building than this." And I think we would all say at some point we believe we're going to grow out of this building. I think we are. If we're going to do the work God wants us to do, I think we will. So somebody says, "Well, if we're going to grow and maximize our ability, we've got to have better facilities. We've got to have a better place to fellowship with one another instead of this little aisle up front here or this little row up front here. Want to have more parking. Want to have more space that we can have classes and other things going on in the church." That's one way we can maximize our ability. Somebody else says, "You got to have great children's classes and meet their needs. You got to meet the needs of our youth because our youth are so important and they're in a struggling world today. And then there's the families that are raising them. You've got to meet the needs of these families." And we would all say, absolutely, that's a part of growing into a strong, healthy, and vibrant church. Somebody says, "But you know what? You're missing something, preacher. You got to have strong and healthy leadership. You got to have strong and healthy leadership teams, because without leadership, we have no direction." And we all would say, we agree with that also. But there's another element that I want to draw out for this morning's lesson in how we are going to maximize our ability to build strong, healthy, vibrant church. And that is, we are going to have to be healthy and strong and vibrant servants of God. Individually, we have to look at our own responsibility in this area, and we have to each take extreme ownership in this place. And not just in this place, but in our walk with God, wherever we take it, wherever we go. I think that's something that God really does desire. Now, on this topic, we asked the question, well, what does God want us to do? And we've covered some of these things, but I think it's important to try our best to understand how God looks at this, of course, to look at God's perspective. We've all heard this idea that God isn't so much about numbers of people as he is about quality of disciples. There's a difference about people versus disciples. Because we could be in a building someday of 1,000 people, and they call themselves the Church of Christ. That doesn't mean that they are disciples. That all 1,000 people in that building are disciples. And there's a difference. Truly being a growing follower of Jesus. That's what a disciple is, isn't it, church? You are a learner. The concept is it's not just sitting at the teacher's feet, but it's getting up and doing what the teacher does. There's a big difference. Following in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ is this idea. I want you to think about that great passage. Hopefully everybody can see this. A new commandment I give you, Jesus said to his disciples, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. And then he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If what? If you have love for one another. Now notice he didn't say it's by numbers or it's by programs or it's by even leadership or by preaching. But he says, it is by love that all men are going to know that you are my disciple. This has always interested me because Jesus doesn't even say, by the way you show everybody in your life in this world that you love me, that's how you show that you are my disciples. He said, by the way you treat each other, by the way you love one another, that's how this world is going to know who you are. That you are my disciples. And why is this so important? Well, we understand disciple making is God's business. Right? Those are citizens of his kingdom, which he came to establish. And the atmosphere that has to be available for growth of disciples, and where we have that trust where we could come in and where we can become a transformed people, has to be an environment or atmosphere where there's love. We all need love, don't we? We all need to love, and we all need love as well. You know, God has entrusted to all of us new families. There are new people here today. And God, who does he entrust those people to in the church? He entrusts those people to each one of us, new families and people who come in. Some come in out of the world and some have major problems and major issues in their life and struggles. And for them to mature as disciples, there must be an environment. There must be a growth environment. We understand that sometimes there can be a case of mistaken identity. And on a little lighter note, I heard this humorous story one time. About a 19th, actually it's a story that a 19th century philosopher told about this story that a man was walking down a street and he saw this shop, and one of the signs in the shop said, pants pressed here. So he goes inside the shop and he finds a little closet or a room, and he removes his pants, cracks the door, and holds them out for the shop owner to see. And the shop owner asked him, he said, sir, what are you doing? He said, well, I want my pants pressed. And he looked at him and he said, sir, we don't press pants here. We make signs here. Little case of mistaken identity. I want you to think about our sign out here. The signs that we have on our building that say something about who you and I claim to be. Are we not claiming to be somebody? And for the people in the world to come out in here, we are telling them they can expect to see a certain kind of people. They can expect to experience an atmosphere in this place where there's comfort, where there's love, where there's a Christ-like spirit, and an atmosphere where they can grow and they can become the disciples and the people that God wants them to be. What does this atmosphere look like? And this is what I want to do in the remaining part of my lesson this morning. What are you doing to improve the atmosphere in this place? And I want you to remember this simple acrostic, and I didn't make this up. I put this in my own words and made my own lesson out of it. But this is not an acrostic that I made up. The acrostic FACES, okay, as the slide shows. I want you to think about FACES. Five ways to improve the atmosphere in this place. You ready for this, church? Number one, forgiveness. I think we all understand how critical, how important forgiveness is. Because I think we understand how we all desire it. How we all long to fully believe and fully understand that God has truly forgiven us in Jesus Christ. We have to be more forgiving, don't we? We have to. I have to put on a face of forgiveness. Because we understand that we are going to do things that are going to cause you or each other to need to forgive us. We need to just accept that now. We're going to wrong one another sometime. If there's a perfect church, I've told you, church, I shouldn't be there. Because I'm an imperfect man. And I need forgiveness just as you need it. I think of Paul and what he said in Colossians. And so as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This idea of forgiveness was illustrated to me years ago when Cameron, my oldest son, was playing hockey about 3 years ago. You know, in hockey, when you do something wrong on the ice, you go into the penalty box, right? There's a penalty. You got to pay the price, right? For a minute or however long that penalty is. I thought, you know, that's the way it is with us. Sometimes a brother or sister wrongs us and they're kind of in the penalty box for a moment, right? But we've got to let them out of that penalty box. We can't keep them in there because our Lord didn't keep us there. And let's take it even a step further. Our Lord went into the penalty box for us, didn't he, church? Did he not? Did he not pay the penalty price for every wicked thought, word, and action that has ever done, ever been committed, and ever will be? He went in the penalty box. He let us out of the penalty box. Let's let each other out of the penalty box. Let us, if we're going to promote an atmosphere of love to grow as the church, to be disciples, we must put on faces of forgiveness. Second, we've got to put on a face of acceptance. And I know at first glance that might make some of our hair stand up on the back of our neck. I'm not saying accept immoral living or sinful living. But does God not expect us to accept other people? Even in their color, even in their gender, even in their very lives, whoever they are and all the differences that we have, we are still to accept one another. I think about Jesus and his last words, and I think about, in my mind, there's an element of acceptance here, because his last words to the disciples were, I want you to go into all the world. All the world. And I want you to make disciples of all the nations, right? That's what he said. Now that was the known world of his day and the nations of that time. The world that they knew. And he said, here's how you do it. Baptizing them. Here's how you make disciples. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Go into all the world. Listen, God's got room for everybody, doesn't he? Doesn't that tell us who God desires? Who God wants to accept? And we all understand that God isn't going to accept those that don't come to him on his terms. We get it. You can't deny Jesus and expect God to go, come into my fold, you can be part of my family. There's a response there, we get it. But he desires all. He's willing to accept anybody of any nation. Doesn't matter. I think of our Lord and all the people Jesus accepted. Go back and make a list sometime when you read the Gospels of all the different groups of people Jesus accepted. Why do you suppose so many were drawn to our Lord? Because he was mean-spirited. Because he hated people. He didn't like anybody. He didn't love anybody. Absolutely not. He accepted people. Now, he didn't accept their life, the physically ill, the rejected, societal outcasts. The worst people of the society, the immoral, the tormented, spiritually dead. Can you think of anybody else? Where there's an atmosphere of acceptance, oh, the church will just continue to thrive and disciples can grow. We got to put on a face of acceptance next. How about a face of concern? I need to be concerned for people more. When they come into this place, they ought to be a people who feel that there is an atmosphere and they sense that they are cared for. We understand there are some things that we can't really do anything for. We understand that there are things we'll never be able to fix. We understand that sometimes all we'll be able to do is be there for them and care for them and at least try in whatever way we can to lighten a load. And that's exactly, I think, what Paul is saying when he says, this is how you fulfill the law of Christ. How do you fulfill the law of Christ? He said in Galatians 6:2, you bear one another's burdens. You have a concern for one another and you bear that load with each other. And then once again you say, man, think about the load that Jesus bore, the burdens he bore, the sorrows he bore. And you know, that can help us be a little bit more concerned for one another. Sometimes we have the tendency to say, well, I'm going through difficulty too. What makes her any different? Our Lord never said that to us. There was never a comparison there. And we're called to walk in his footsteps, to bear one another's burdens. Thus, we can fulfill his very law, the law of Christ, right? The law of love. We got to put on a face of concern. Next. This lady here, she needs some encouragement. Don't we need to put on faces of encouragement, church? I need it, and you need it, and we all need it. To encourage one another. To be a more encouraging people. Paul said, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love at all, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and any compassion, make my joy complete and be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. How about this for a moment? I'll go back and read. If you want to go there, you can. Hebrews, couple passages. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day. Day after day. I love that. every day, as long as it is still called today, because that's all we've got, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So encouraging one another helps us to not become a hardened people and deceived by sin. Remember the deceptive measures of life that I brought to our attention a few weeks ago. So he says that he doesn't want us to become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How about chapter 10? This is a familiar passage, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider then how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And considering one another is really to take thought about the other person. Not just waiting until you see them, but you've considered their life and what they're going through and where you're at. And you're thinking of ways, how can I stimulate? How can I help this person? The word encouragement is more than a pat on the back. Good job. You're doing well. It actually is the idea of taking courage and putting it back in the person. You're lacking courage. Somebody considers that and they put that courage back in you. Church, that's why we need to put on faces of encouragement. And there's the element of urging and appealing as well. A strong urging of the brother because he or she is really having a hard time. A loving atmosphere is made up of disciples who encourage other disciples. It's a great illustrated story of, I think, 1953. And some of you have heard this story before. Mount Everest, for the first time, was climbed by Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay. And on the very descent, the story says that Edmund had slipped and began to fall to his death. Norgay, who was the guide right at the moment, he thought very quickly, and he took his ice pick and he jammed it into the ice while holding on to the other guy. And while holding on to the rope, the story goes that he, with all the strength that he had, he pulled Hillary to safety and he saved his life. Well, at base camp, all the people and bystanders were watching this whole thing unfold. They saw it all. They were watching through the binoculars. And when they had returned to base camp, everybody had surrounded them and said to Norgay, "You're a hero. You saved this man's life." And here was his response: "I'm not a hero. I'm a mountain climber. And mountain climbers help each other. That's just what they do." Boy, that's like us, church, isn't it? We're not a hero. We're Christians. We're brothers and sisters. We just help each other. We just encourage each other because that's just what we do. That's what we're called to do, to put on faces of encouragement. Last point, and the lesson is through. Put on a face of submission. Now, first, we might think, what do you mean put on a face of submission? Where does the Bible ever say we're to be submissive besides the wives to their husbands, right? Yeah, that's a scripture. But is that not also part of the spirit of Christ himself? Was Jesus, didn't he display a heart and actions that even were submissive? I would argue absolutely. Absolutely. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians, which later on he's going to talk even about the mind of Christ or the attitude that was in Christ, which I think there is submission right in the middle. Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness. Think about this, church. Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. How many times have we heard that? With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of one another. There's submission there. There's the heart of submission. And imagine if everybody in this place, every one of us, every time we were together, treated each other. If I always treated you, church, as if you were more important than me, and you treated me as if I was more important than you, there is submission there. And in that place, everybody would feel wanted. And everybody would feel loved. And everybody would feel needed. And nobody would ever feel like they were left behind and not cared for at all. Because it's the world that tells us nobody cares. Nobody cares, work harder. That's what the world says. But you know what? That's not what the Spirit of Christ says. The Spirit of Christ says, we care. We put on the faces that show we care. God wants us to always be strong, healthy, vibrant people. And the way that that is going to happen is there's going to be an atmosphere in which we can grow into those people where the love of Christ abounds, where it's in this place. And the way we're going to build that atmosphere is by putting on faces. There must be a face of forgiveness, acceptance, concern, encouragement, and submission. Keep building an atmosphere, church, of love in this place. We'll continue to grow. Let's be the people of God. And we're going to stand right now. We're going to sing an encouragement song. And at this time, this is that time in which we offer an invitation. And I just want to say to you this morning, if you have not confessed the sweet name of Jesus, would you do it today? There's no sweeter name. There's no other name given among men under heaven which we are to be saved by. There isn't another name. That's the only name. You got to confess that name. You got to repent of your sins. You got to be united with that one in the likeness of his death, Romans 6:3 and following, when you're baptized into that death, into the likeness of his death, in which you will also be, and this is our hope, you will be in the likeness of his resurrection. One day you will be resurrected with him. Let's stand, let's sing. And if we can help or encourage you, would you come?
I am thine, O Lord.